You got to go. I'm going Tuesday to the eye surgery place over here. They're going to try to take a look at my eye where I got that. It's a never-ending sty that I've had for a month. It's kind of just not doing anything, staying one way or the other, although it has got a little bigger here the last couple of days. Anyway, they're going to do something to it over there, so 8:15 in the morning probably isn't going to be a lot of fun, but you better run around with a knot on your head. Everybody talks to you, they just stare at your eye. I'm ready for Halloween. So anyway, hopefully that'll get taken care of. I'll be glad about it. Amen. I mean, they got me on antibiotics, but they don't, you know, I shouldn't have anything else wrong with me as long as I've been taking them. So, Acts chapter 1. The Bible says, "The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight. I ask for your blessings on the message tonight. It speak to our hearts. Lord, we know it's your word, and Lord, you know our needs. I pray we're encouraged by the preaching of your word, Lord. And once again, so many needs that what we do have, physical needs, but I believe our biggest need is a spiritual one, Lord. I pray that you just fill us with your spirit. Use us, Lord. Love others through us. Lord, help us to love you more. Ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I got the title of the message tonight is Three Instructions from the Lord. Three Instructions from the Lord. There's, you know, the last words. These are some of the last words. I got to looking in my Bible. I got a red letter edition Bible. This is how I know that. There's some of the last words that Jesus spoke while he was bodily on the earth. If you got a red letter Bible, if you go farther along, you'll see some other red letters, but most of them are dealing with either something Jesus said or like at Saul's conversion. You know, he heard the Lord speak to him, but he didn't see him. Peter kind of remembered something the Lord said. Paul had a night vision. Later on, Paul was in a trance and the Lord spoke, and they put those words in red letters too. But I think this is some of the last words that Jesus had to say while he was still here, before he was taken up after the resurrection, and then he was taken up out of sight. And so, you know, I think last words of anybody are usually important or profound to some degree. And so he's speaking to the disciples, and they had a question in verse 6, and they had asked him, he said, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? You remember, if you know enough about the history of what was going on, they were looking for a Messiah, just somebody that would take them out from underneath the political rule of Rome and, you know, set Israel back up as its own nation. And that's kind of what they were looking for. And Jesus just kind of blew by that question. He didn't deal with that part of it, but he had something to say to him and in this text right here. And actually, he gave three instructions in verses 7 through 8, and that's what I want to talk about tonight. He gave them, told them three things. He told them something they didn't need, something they did need, and that's something that to be. So the very first thing is something that you don't need, something that they didn't need, something you don't need. What he said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. And so, you know, the Bible is full of prophecy of events that were foretold. The Old Testament's got prophecy of things that would come take place in the New Testament, the coming of the Lord, the Messiah the first time, and, you know, tons of Bible prophecies. We still have some in the future, you know, about there's prophecy about the Lord's return in the air, the rapture of the church, the tribulation period, the millennial period, all those things. We have Bible prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled. So we know about that, and the Bible tells us some things about those things. But when we start talking about, you know, when's the exact time that some of these things will take place? We don't have an exact time. We don't have a date. I remember when I first got saved, I remember there was somebody, they had looked at the Bible and they had figured out, like in September, down towards September, it's the Festival of Trumpets or something, I think, in Jewish history, and it was supposed to mean at that particular year here, I just had got saved. They said, man, the Lord's going to come back, I think 1987. Man, the Lord's coming back. Man, I just got saved in October or in August 20th of 1987. Here it was. I just got saved. Lord's coming back. And of course, it didn't happen. And a lot of people have tried to predict this is what, you know, what's going to take place. If you took all the books of people had written, some of them claimed to know within a half an hour when the Lord was going to return. Well, you know, most of them, those things didn't come true. I remember some of you may be old enough to remember, or your memory's good enough to remember that Heaven's Gate cult. When Halley's Comet was coming around, this is back 20 years ago, I guess. They said, Halley's Comet. You know, somebody, boy, if I could sell this to you right here, I'd sell you anything. When that comet comes, what we got to do, we got to drink the Kool-Aid, and that way we'll die, and our souls are going to fly up into space and get on Halley's Comet, and we're going to ride off. And people did it. There was a group of people up in Ohio, and I think a group of people down in Texas or Louisiana that killed herself thinking they was going to get on. And how in the world could you convince somebody of that right there? I mean, you know, man, that's crazy. But there's a lot of books that have been written about that. And, and the Bible's clear on it right there. What did he say? You know, Jesus went on and he says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his power. So, you know, God doesn't want us to know. You know what? I mean, the Bible tells us to look for his return, to be watching for his return, be ready for his return. We're told to do that. But he said, I'm not going to tell you exactly when the time is. And I thought about that. What do you think? What do you think the benefit of knowing exactly when the time is that Jesus would come back? You know, I know what a lot of people are thinking. Man, right, well, boy, you know what? I think one thing, it would be a hindrance. I think people would say, well, I'm just going to live a wild life right up to that week before, or maybe even the day before, and then I'll just repent, and I'll ask the Lord to forgive me, and then I'll get saved. You know, then I can go ahead and get saved. I'll do what I want to know because I know, you know, that day is coming up. I think that would be one of the problems of knowing, you know, exactly when the Lord's going to come back. But, you know, would you alter your conduct? Or if you did alter your conduct, when? You know, at what point in time would you alter your conduct? Some might put off serving the Lord, supposing it was way off. Think about the people that were saved, come and gone. What happens if the Lord said, what happened if you found out, you know what, the Lord's not going to come back in my lifetime? What if you knew that? I mean, the New Testament saints were looking for the Lord to come back in their day. They were excited about that. That's something to be excited about. I think that kind of helps you along, helps you live for the Lord. But what if you knew this? Listen, he's not coming back in your lifetime. It's going to be after you're dead and gone. It might say, if they said, okay, it's going to be 50 years from now. There's a lot of us here not going to be here in 50 years unless we're very old. What about that? And so, I think that would be a problem. So people might put off serving the Lord. Some people might get discouraged and become unfaithful in serving the Lord. Say, man, what's the use? You know, the Lord's not coming back. Matthew 24:36 says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. We don't know what that time is. I think from what the Bible tells us, what we look at the Bible and what's going on in the world today, I'd say we're getting closer to the time. But then with God, you know, a day is a thousand years and a thousand years as a day. I don't know. You think, well, man, how could it get much worse? But just think back in history. Think about when World War II was raging and Hitler had the Holocaust going on with the Jews. And think about how and Britain was bombed to smithereens and the United States had to get into the war, or Britain probably would have went down the drain. And so here we had a world war going on. I bet you the Christians in those days were probably thinking, what? Man, the Lord's just, I mean, how much, they're probably thinking, how much worse can it get? we're close to the time coming. There's been a lot of events in world history that people might have thought that, you know, man, this is it. We're living in a bad time now. It's certainly closer today than it was yesterday. The Lord's return is a close thing. But I believe that for us to know, and I believe this is why there's probably, you know, God's a multitasker, I always say. He can have more than one thing going on at the same time. And I believe that, you know, there's probably several reasons why that he doesn't tell us why when he's coming back. But I believe in number one thing, it may not be number one, but I got it number one. It'd just be a distraction to the commission that he's given us, what he wants us to do. It just, because like, you know, if you got a lost loved one, somebody's lost, and God said, listen, you know, I'm not coming back for another 20 years. You could think, man, I got 20 years to work on. You know, I'll do it later. How many of you are famous putter offers to the, don't do today what you can put off till tomorrow? That's my motto, right? And so I just got more time. I got more time. I think it would hurt us in the long run. I believe the Lord knows that as well. And so I think that, you know, it would be a distraction. If time was short, we might get in a hurry and not do a good job. If time was long, I believe it would produce indifference. And I believe today, I believe the average Christian mindset is it's going to be a ways off. It's going to be a little bit farther. And that has produced indifference to the church, to the Christian people, on the desperation or the, you know, just being expedient about going out and telling people, you know, how to get saved. And so I think that's hurt us somewhat. But you think about the 10 virgins, and there was 5 wise and 5 foolish virgins. Man, those 5 foolish virgins, you know what their problem was? They fell asleep. They slumbered and slept. Instead of preparing, it's a great parable there. It was preparing, the other ones were preparing for the bridegroom, which would be Jesus Christ in the parable, that he's coming back. He's coming to get the bride, the church, and 5 of them slumbered and slept because they fell asleep. They weren't ready because it seemed like that he was delaying. If you read that, I didn't read it, but if you read that parable, it seemed like he was tarrying. They used the word. I always say this, listen, the Lord don't tarry. He's right on time. He's going to be right on time. It may seem like he's tarrying, but he's not. He's right on time. And so, but to them, it seemed like it. And they fell asleep, man. And look at the church today, the world we live in, America that we live in, and even worldwide, the church for the most part is asleep. Now, listen, it's God's power. That's all we need to know. It's in God's power, the time. That's all, you know, he knows all about it. I mean, he doesn't want us to be that preoccupied. I guarantee you, the people that wrote those books, a lot of those people, worrying herself to death, wondering about when the Lord's going to come back, seeing if there's some kind of secret message, you know, read it upside down, read it from back to front, and you're going to find some subliminal secret message in there somewhere that's going to tell you when the Lord's... They worried herself to death, wrote books about it, spent hours writing books that wasn't nothing but a bunch of junk because the Bible already told us that the Lord wasn't... That we didn't know, no man was going to know. They thought they were going to figure it out when they should have been out trying to win somebody to Christ. They burned up just sitting in their study writing a bunch of junk when they should have been, as Christians, out telling somebody about Jesus. Isn't that... That's what happened. So it was just really a waste of time. Said, you don't need to know. You don't even need to worry about it. You need to look for it. You need to watch for it. Be aware. But you don't have to worry yourself to death on when the Lord is coming back. I have people ask me, say, preacher, why don't you preach on Revelation? Why don't you preach on, prophecy? About, you know, preach on the second coming. And I like to preach the whole counsel of God. I preach on those things, like, get it. But some of those people are preoccupied, and I know their life. And you know what? They're not. I'll tell you when the Lord will come back. This is how to, if you want it to hurry up, go out there and win the last person to Christ that's going to get saved. Now, God knows who it is. God knows when the last person is going to get saved. And I believe when the last person gets saved, I know people get saved during rapture, but I believe there's going to be a last person to get saved pre-rapture. When that person gets saved, I believe the Lord will come back. Just lead everybody to Christ you can. You get the right one. You get the last one, then he'll come back. I mean, that's just simple as that. So go out and win them to Christ. So it's in God, he knows. Listen, the Lord knows the time of your birth. He knows the time of your new birth. He knew when that would take place. He knows about your trials, the time of your trials. He knows the time of your death. You know, the Bible is appointed unto man once to die. After this, the judgment, it says. So there's a dying day. We got a day. You ever wonder about that? I know sometimes I get a little morbid sometimes, you know. Think about it. I wonder what month I'm going to die if the Lord don't come back. You ever? Anybody besides me ever do that? Huh? I'm the only weirdo in here? Huh? No, there's somebody raising their hand. You just wonder, you know, is it going to be wintertime, summertime, what month, what day of the week? Hope it's not on the weekend. Hope it's not right in front of hunting season. Man, don't you want to be, after deer season would be better, but you know, I used to think about this when I first got saved, and it'd be coming up on, they was talking about, well, the Lord's going to come back in September. I thought, man, I hope he can't come back till after hunting season's over with. And that's how I'd think, you know, just in my mind, I wouldn't say it out loud. But, you know, I've thought about that. There's a dying day. The Lord's got a day, we know, and the time of sickness. He knows it all. And I'm going to tell you, how many of you would really want to know that, though? Would you want to know the year and the day? Boy, I bet you that last few months you'd be on fire for God. I bet you'd be doing some, huh? I bet the prayer meetings would be good. I bet you wouldn't miss no church. Huh, I bet you'd be in the Bible, man. I mean, you'd be out there soul winning, go down the checklist, see what do I need to do. You know, you don't have to, because, you know, that's just the way we think. I know we're not saved by our works, but, you know, we just want to be, you know, and, you know, you want to be doing what God wants you to do when the day comes. But I don't think I'd want to know that, really. I mean, I'd like to, yeah. I don't want to know. Old Hezekiah, you know, he was going to die, and God said to him, listen, he said, man, I'm going to give you 15 more years. So, you know, he had 15 more years. Let's think about that last year approaching. You know, this is my last year. He knew, you know, I got 15 more, it's my last year. I don't know what kind of, how that would affect you. I would think it would be positive unless you worried a lot. And then that could be the case. So most of those things, we don't know. We don't even want to know about when our trials are coming. I don't want to know that either. I don't want to know when I'm going to get sick. I'd like to prevent it if I could, though. So we got some things we don't need to know. A lot of things we don't need to know. It's not going to help us. It's not going to benefit us. Then the second thing is some things that we need, something for us to receive. You see in verse 8, he said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and other most parts of the earth. There's something there for us to receive. So not only something for us to receive, there was something that we need. This is something that we need. You know, the Bible, of course, he's talking about the day of Pentecost. We're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. I mean, the church. But this is what he said. Listen, I want you to go to Jerusalem. I want you to wait for this. This is something you've got to have. You've got to have this. And he said, I want you to go there and I want you to wait. And boy, what a difference it made. I mean, you know, if you look in, I love the book of Acts. I could preach out of this all the time because the early church, man, God was moving and people were obedient. And man, you know, you look at the early church and you enjoyed it. They had the excitement. You can't read the first part of Acts and not read that, see that. They were powerful, 3,000 people in a day getting saved. It wasn't because the preacher was all that great. It just had to do with the lives of the people that were going out into the community. And so we got, the Holy Ghost came and people were bathed in the deity of Christ. I mean, they were just bathed. The atmosphere of God, it was just so different. The atmosphere was about the life and the power of God. It was on the church. It was on the believers, man. They were just filled with the Spirit of God. And I mean, boy, what, you know, Peter had denied Christ 3 times and all the other disciples had fled at the resurrection and everybody was dejected and downtrodden and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And remember, he denied that little maid, said, oh, you're one of them. He said, no, I'm not. And then the cock crew, he denied the Lord 3 times. But now they got out there and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And the people said, y'all are drunk with new wine. And Peter's the one that stood up and said, no, we're not drunk with new wine. And boy, he started preaching in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I mean, people got saved. It was a different man, right? Because he was empowered by God. So that was this is something that we need today. Listen, we don't need any more programs. We don't need any more gimmicks. We don't need any more gadgets. We don't have to bring in a clown that does juggling acts and get smoke-filled room and smoke pouring out of the stage. And we don't have to have none of that. What we need is a filling of the Holy Spirit, personal filling. And, you know, I think we may have everything backwards. This is just the way I look at it right here. And I've probably told you this before, but I think what we come to church a lot of times. We're coming to church and we're trying to get it, whatever it is, and it's God. That's what we're trying to get. We're trying to get God. We're trying to get the Holy Spirit, and then we're trying to go home and try to maintain the rest of the week. You know, even if we come on Sunday night or even Wednesday night, at least we got to get to Wednesday night. You know, and then like it's like a car running out of gas. We think we're going to fill up there and then come back. And that's really, to me, I think it's backwards. That's not what they had. What happened was they had God at home. See, they got a filling of the Holy Spirit. See, we don't have to wait. Well, I got to wait till I go to church to get saved. I got to wait till I go to church to get, you know, filled with the Holy Spirit of God. No. They had it at home. They had an everyday personal relationship with God at home. And what happened was it accumulated, or on Sunday it was the accumulation, not accumulate, but accumulation of what was going on in their life when they got to church on Sunday. They had the Holy Spirit of God at home. It filled their life. And so when they got to church, man, I mean, they were jacked up, man. I mean, they had been praying and praising God all week long, going around the community telling people about Christ. They were soul winners. And what happened was when they finally got back, when they come to church and everybody had been doing that, just think if all of us were doing that. You can't imagine it. I'm telling you right now, you can't imagine it because it hadn't never happened. We get back into the church on Sunday, man, and everybody's like pumped. And there's all these people in here that we don't know because we done led people to Christ, and you led people to Christ that I don't know when they're coming, and I led people to Christ that you don't know, and people are just filling up the church, and everybody's yakking about the Lord. I mean, this is what happened. That's what we need. That's the missing ingredient in church today. It's the Holy Spirit of God. We were talking about some things about churches, and we were joking around. I think when we were up here in the choir singing there about, well, we say something about people not smiling or no. I was kidding with Jasmine. Jasmine busted out laughing. I said, hey, I was horsing around with it during choir practice. I said, no laughing here. We're not here to have fun. And Brian said, yeah, some of them churches I went and preached at, you could believe that. He said, one look at them and you can see right off the bat, you know, they ain't everybody sitting there all stodgy looking like that. That's not what it's about either. You know, I think that, you know, we have to have reverence. We have to have respect. I think we have to understand the holiness of God. But I'll tell you what, God gave me a sense of humor, and God gave me a laugh. And I believe he gave it to me. You know, I think we're supposed to have that. We ought to have joy. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit, right? I mean, if you can't be happy here, where in the world can you be happy? Although, no laughing, Jasmine, right there. if you can't be happy, this is something God gave us. It's a filling of the Spirit. I believe people are smiling. Honestly, I just believe they do. I mean, I've been in churches like that. If somebody smiled, I think their face would break. They never use those muscles, you know, to go like that. I mean, they never did it. But we need that. It's missing in the church today. And so, you know what happens? The Holy Spirit leads us and makes us feel the force of truth, that we got the truth. I was telling church this morning, telling you guys this morning, listen, you know, there's nothing to be ashamed of here. We got the truth. We're on the winning side. We've got God on our side. I don't give a hoot what everybody else says, what the people all around the community that don't believe in God, don't trust God. We got some young people here, y'all getting ready to go back to school. I'm going to tell you what, you're a Christian. It don't matter what they think. Huh? We're right. You know what? I'm not bragging. It's just facts. There's right and wrong, and we are right, and the people that don't believe in God are wrong. I'm not putting them down. I'm not looking down at them. I'm just stating the fact. They need the Lord. I need to talk to them about the Lord. If they don't want to hear it, that's their deal. God said what? He said, I'm going to make you witnesses. I ain't got to that point yet, but I'll get there eventually. He said, I'm going to make you witnesses, and this is what I want you to do. And so, this is what the Holy Spirit of God will do. And the Holy Spirit of God can take the least in the kingdom of God and transform him into a mighty servant, a warrior for Christ. I'll never forget when Gerald Kahn passed away. Mike Kahn, y'all knew, he used to pastor over at New Hope over there. And his daddy was a pastor, and the daddy passed away. And I went to the funeral, and it was somebody they known for years that preached the funeral. And the guy dressed like, he had on a dark gray suit, but it was kind of cut like one of them Colonel Sanders things, you know. Got the little mini tails and had the little border on the big collars and all that. And that guy's hair was so white that it looked like it was plugged in with electric light. I mean, it was glowing white, you know, white like wool. You picture that picture of Jesus, right? And man, that guy got up there and he preached, and he was an old fella himself. He came and talked to me. I don't know how he picked me out of the crowd. He came up and talked to me after the service was over and walked up and introduced himself. And I talked to him, but he was preaching about Gerald Kahn, and he was saying that about, he said, I'm going to tell you what, he said, a warrior. I love that term. He said, a warrior has gone home to be with the Lord, man. I mean, that's what he said about Gerald when he died. I mean, a warrior, you know, that's it. We're warriors for Christ. I like that. 1 Corinthians 1:7 says, but he hath But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Why is that? Because he wanted to fill the weak things and the foolish things, what the world calls fools, he wanted to fill them with the Holy Spirit of God, so when something happened, everybody would know that God did it. They would look at those people and say, man, you remember those men? They were unlearned and ignorant men, right? They had took note or notice that they had been with Jesus, right? So what happened was that's what he wanted. He wanted to be a contrast, say, what happened? What happened to this person? That's what he does. And so he takes the weak things, what seems to be to the world the foolish things, and he confounds the wise. And I mean, it's a powerful thing. And so, this is what God wants to do. He transforms these people that don't have anything, any of those other qualities, and fills them with the Holy Spirit, and so that people can see the power of God on the earth right here. And then he gives men qualities to make them have, and here's the word I use this morning, preaching influence. Influence. He gives us the Holy Spirit of God that we would have influence over fellow men. I'm talking about a positive influence. That we have a positive influence over fellow man. I mean, you know what? Just leading this world out of darkness into light. Matthew chapter 5, salt of the earth, light of the world, those things. And so, he gives us, listen, courage. I tell people in prayer meeting all the time, I'm just afraid to do, witness. All right, well, ask God for courage. That's what you need to ask for. I don't have confidence. Well, ask God for confidence. Maybe I don't love lost people like I should. It's hard for us to be honest. Hey, how many of you just want to stand up before the church and say, Pastor, I'm just cold. I'm indifferent. Honestly, I care about me more than anybody else. I'm self-centered, selfish. How many of us are going to say that? How many of us is it true? We got a little bit of that in it. We got to deal with it, right? I don't love other people as much as I love me. I don't love the lost like I ought to love the lost. Just tell God and say, God, all right, give me that love. Help me love others like I should love others. Ask God for whatever. I don't have a burning zeal for the things of God like I ought to have. Okay, tell God about it. Because we got to have God. We got to have the Holy Spirit. We can't do it in our old nature. Certainly not going to have it. Just tell God. Be honest with God. I don't have patience. How many of you want to say, Lord, I don't have patience? You don't even have to tell me because I already know. I'm one of them. I always say I'm not a doctor because I don't have any patience, right? Ask God for that. Ask God for patience. And perseverance, that's another thing. And so, like I said, the Holy Spirit of God makes us influential in the world. It's what God wants us to be. Acts chapter 17 tells us that the disciples, the Bible says that they turned the world upside down. Turned the world upside down. That's not so much that, I think I got a point on that. It's not so much turning the world upside down, but probably turning the world right side up, or at least trying to get it right side up. A bunch of old ragtag fishermen. These guys, you fished when you couldn't do nothing else. I mean, it's not brain surgery, right? I mean, there's some skill. You got to know the nature of the fish that you're catching, but they just filled them with the Holy Ghost. And boy, what a difference it makes. And so, like I said, the gospel is really, instead of turning the world upside down, it's turning the world right side up. The world is upside down. That old saying about fellas said, well, how many of you got a cat? How many of you ever had cats? You rub a cat with the fur one way, right? They don't like you to rub them the wrong way, right? Because I think it's static electricity kind of jacks them up a little bit. Somebody said, man, he said, you're rubbing the cat the wrong way. We'll let the cat turn around. Right? I mean, if you're rubbing the cat the wrong way, the cat can just turn around. If I'm rubbing like this, he gets in there backwards, right? Well, that's really the illustration of the world. I mean, the world, this gospel preaching sometimes is rubbing the world the wrong way. We'll just let the world turn around. See, a lot of stuff don't bother me. You can preach on tithing all day long. Man, I can amen that up and down one side and down the other. You know why? Because I tithe. I pay more than a tithe. I'm not telling you and bragging about that. I'm just saying I've done that ever since I got saved. God's taken care of me ever since. I got a secretary, not Diana. I got my personal secretary, my wife. Honey, write that check. Put it in there, whatever it is. We're not in there getting a calculator out, getting down to the last penny. It's coming out a half a cent short. What do you think we ought to do? You want to cut it a half a penny or you want to add a half a penny? I mean, we're not doing that. We just give to God. Give God as God has blessed. I don't have a problem with preaching on tithing. I don't have a problem preaching against liquor, drinking, drugs, chasing women. Preach on it all day long, man. I'm not doing that. You know, that's it. I mean, it's not bothering me. The cat's going the right way. My fur's going the right way. You ain't rubbing me the wrong way. Huh? I mean, you know, if you talk about patience now, maybe that might convict me some. Those type things like that. I mean, right there. But I'm telling you what, the gospel is turning the world right side up. It does rub the world the wrong way. And a lot of times you get under conviction. That's all right. I believe if you had a smart cat, he would turn himself around there and get going the other. Because sometimes they just come to you. I don't know why I got a cat in this illustration, but sometimes a cat just comes to you, you know, and they rub up against you. And you know, a cat will rub up against you, won't he? He rub up against your leg sometimes. He don't back up. No, he goes forward. He knows which way is the right way. He knows he's a cat smarter than we are a lot of times. Listen, without the Holy Spirit of God, I can't preach. Sometimes I'm telling you, I get sitting right there. And this time, Paul's leading us singing. And I'll feel as cold and dead as I don't know what. I get a message, I'll get my outline together, and I'll look at that sorry thing and think, man alive, how in the world? I don't have nothing. I'll be done in 10 minutes. I'm not going to say nothing. I don't have nothing here to say. Doesn't look like to me. So you know what I do? Get desperate, right? You know, I say, God, I'll pray you just bless this message right here. Bless this outline. Use it to your glory. I get down there and pray, God, you're just going to have to do something because I don't have anything. God will answer. You know, we got to guess. That's got to. So I can't preach. We can't really preach effectively without the Holy Spirit. You can't lead a Sunday school class. You can't teach a Sunday school class without. I mean, we can get some stuff done. We can cover the bases from 10 to 10 till 11. You know, we can do that. But that it's not effective. You know what I'm saying? We have to have the Holy to be effective, we have to have the Holy Spirit of God. We can't even study the Bible without the Holy Spirit of God. We can't learn a lesson without the Holy Spirit of God because He teaches us, you know, what the Bible says. And so we have to be prepared. And I mean, they're studying. It doesn't matter how many PhDs, PhDs, whatever you got. It doesn't matter about that. You've got to have the Holy Spirit of God, and that'll supersede all of those other things. The Bible tells us to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who need not be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. The Bible tells us to do that. We're supposed to study, but I'm going to tell you what, you can't just lean on head knowledge alone. You got to have the Spirit of God in your heart, or it's not going to be effective. And so, we, you know, just as much as we prepare by studying the word of God, there has to be some preparation in praying. And getting close to God and not grieving and quenching the Spirit of God, then we'll be where God would have us to be. And so he told them, listen, he said, I want you to go to Jerusalem. I want you to wait. You know that people were dying every day. I mean, while I've been preaching, I think they say somebody dies every second, right? Every second. So how many people have died? However long you can figure the seconds out. Don't spend the rest of the message figuring that out. But there's been a bunch of people that's died. Since I've been up here preaching right there, and he told him, I want you to go in Jerusalem and wait. And there was a world dying just like it is. Jerusalem was a big city. People were dying. But you know what? He's basically saying it doesn't matter. You can't go out and do nothing until you get endued with power, until you get filled with the Holy Spirit of God. He had the church waiting. Now we have. We don't have to wait any longer. We have the Holy Spirit today. And so they couldn't do a thing until they received the Holy Spirit of God. So we got something that we need, or something to receive, something that we need. And then the third thing is something to be, something to be. Look what he said. He said, ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost come upon you, and ye shall be. I got that underlined in my Bible. And ye shall be witnesses unto me. You shall be witnesses right there. Listen, it's not something for you to do, but it's something for you to be. You know, a lot of times we think, well, we're going to go out and witness, and we're going to go. No, this is what we are. He said, you are going to be witnesses. This is, you know, there's a difference in being it and doing it, right? I mean, this is what we're supposed to be. Every true Christian is to be a witness. And there's lots of things. There was a trend here, I don't know, probably 15 years ago. They were calling it lifestyle evangelism. Well, I believe, you know, yeah, you do have to live it. You got to live it, but not live it only. I mean, I'm just going to live my life as a Christian, and everybody, you know, you observe me and see. I mean, people do observe you and they see it, but that was as far as they went. They weren't going out and talking to somebody, say, hey, let me talk to you about the Lord. I want to talk to you, share something with you. It was just trying to get people saved by just examining their life. Well, You're not going to reach out very far doing that, because how many people are just going to ride by? Oh, let's go over and look at the Boones and see how they're living today. You know, pull up in the driveway. Listen, we're just sitting out here watching y'all. I mean, that's not going to, you know, that's not going to happen. So that was a false, even though we should be living what we're claiming, it was a false theology or philosophy to just lifestyle evangelism. We're going to go out and be witnesses, because he even gave some directions there. In Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and other most parts of the earth. So they had to do some moving. They weren't just staying in one spot. And so, you know, we are standing proof, or to be standing proof of the power of God. You're transformed life before the world. And like I said this morning, there's something that hurts the gospel, and it's the amount of people that falsely claim that they're saved, and they're telling people they're saved, but they don't have the Holy Spirit of God, and therefore they don't have the power to live it. So that part of the lifestyle evangelism is going down the drain, because, and so it's actually, not only is it not a testimony for Christ, it really becomes a testimony against Christ, because people say, well, look, man, they're saying that they're saved, and look how they're living, and we're living like they're living, we must be okay, and that's false. I mean, that's not true. And so what it is, they don't have the power in themselves to do it. None of us. We can't live the Christian life apart from the Holy Spirit. We can't. We cannot do it. I mean, you can try. You have to remember that attitude we studied about prayer. One of the first attitudes you have to have to have an effective prayer life is you have to be helpless, right? You got to realize how helpless that you really are. We don't have any strength within ourselves to live the Christian life. We just don't. And if you try to live the Christian life in your own strength, you're going to fail all the time until you live it when Christ is living through you. Then you can live the Christian life. But, you know, there was this standing proof that we were transformed life before the world. And you know what you do? You know what people say? Well, what do you tell people? I tell you, most of the time in the church, if you say, well, hey, I think Brian asked a question this morning in the adult Sunday school class. Well, somebody tell me, you know, what went on in your life this week? What went on? You know, how did God work in your life? This is just about how it sounded. Ain't nobody got nothing to say. You know, God's not working in your life on an everyday basis. He should be. Maybe God's working, but you're not working. You know what I'm saying? I mean, like, see, if you know, you gotta go, you know, you gotta put it. I mean, God's ready, God's willing. I mean, there should be some things, like I said, I shared with you about that guy I talked to at the flea market. And that guy said, I came back here and I was telling y'all about it last Sunday, about this guy was all excited about Jesus, man. I couldn't even get a word in edgewise. I was like, but I wanted to say something. He wouldn't let me. I said, I was ready to tell him, wait a minute, it's my turn. I got a time here, you know. Well, he told me, I saw him Saturday, and he said, hey, man, I went to my church. And I was telling, he said, I hope it's okay with you, but I was telling my pastor, and I told the whole church about the pastor I met down there, and we just talked about the Lord, and we was all excited. He was excited about it. I said, no, tell him. I said, tell him, it's great, man. We should be running into people that's excited about talking about the things of God. And you think about, you know, what is God? So we're going to tell somebody what God has done in your life. You know, you don't have to know the Bible A to Z. You don't have to have a doctor's degree in theology, a doctorate in sacred literature to talk to somebody about the Lord. You tell people what the Lord's done in your life. Exactly. The apostles had a whole lot of things to tell. The apostles had some things to tell, man. I'm going to tell you what, they had been with Jesus Christ in private. They had prayed with him. They had seen the miracles that he had done, not only in their own lives, but he did miracles in their other lives. They had seen him. They saw his transfiguration, some of them did. They saw, all of them saw his resurrection, his resurrected body. They had seen that, man. That's something to talk about right there. And now then they're about to see him received up out of their sight. Right before they got to wait for the sending of the Holy Spirit, they're going to see that. Man, when they got, let me tell you a story. If I just came up to you and said, let me tell you a story, Jasmine, I got something to tell you. Come here. I saw this guy raised from the dead, walked right through the wall of the room that we were sitting in, showed us his hands with the scars in his hands, showed us a place in his side where he'd been. And I'm going to tell you what, he talked with us, he disappeared right out of our sight. And we saw, you'd be going, get out of here. Huh? That's what you say, huh? If you didn't know the story already, right? I mean, you know what? You'd have something to tell. If nothing else, if you didn't believe me, you'd still be listening and thinking, man, this guy's full of it. He don't know what he's talking about. They had something to say because they said, listen, if we're walking with Christ every day and Christ is in us and he's living in our life and we're filled with the Spirit of God and operating the power, you're going to have something to tell somebody about. You know, it's just going to be something exciting. They're going to say, man, How come you always got a smile on your face? How come you always just seem like joy? How come nothing rattles you up? How come, you know, you got a reason to, I'm telling you why, because I'm trusting Christ. You know, you got it, you're a witness right there. So they had something to say. And now, so we have the transformation should have in our life. And if you're saved, listen, I believe if a person's saved, really saved, I'm not saying you're perfect, like I said this morning. I don't believe you. We're not going to be, because we fight the flesh. We do. But I believe you got something. There's some transformation that has taken place. You know, I was thinking about this the other day. If I saw my old self walking down the sidewalk, my own self walking down the sidewalk before I got saved, I wouldn't recognize the guy. Probably wouldn't talk to the guy. Huh? I wouldn't recognize him. There's got to be, you know, that should be the case. That guy, you know, he's really dead and gone. That man is dead and gone. There's some little pieces of him left around every now and then, but most of him's dead and gone. I mean, your life, you know, what's God done in your life? And what has he revealed to you? What's he doing in your life? And, you know, so he said you'll be witnesses right there. Transformed, given power over temptation, selfishness taken away, love for fellow men given to us, desires change, habits change, places change, friend change. The Bible says all things become new. Man, I mean, this is it. There's something, he's got something for us to be. That's the reason why that you, when you got saved, that God just didn't take you on out of here. He is transforming you into his image, because right now, listen, Jesus is not walking on the earth bodily like he was up until this, right after this point right here in the Bible. He's not walking on this earth. Who did he leave down here for to show himself through? Us. These are our three instructions for us. This is the church's instructions right here. Huh? You get saved, you know, I believe when nowadays, I think things then was different. Now when you get saved, you have the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:1, I always get it backwards. But it tells us that without his Spirit, we are none of his. And so, we have the Holy Spirit of God. When you get saved, you have the Holy Spirit we've got, and he's empowered us. He's left us here to be. It's not a reflection. It's not an imitation. It's the real deal. The Bible said we're crucified with Christ, yet I live, not I, but Christ that lives within me. He's living in the life, in the heart of the believers today. If you're really saved, he's living in your heart. The old man you were is dead. It's Christ that lives in you. So they're seeing the real thing. It's the real thing. It's the real power of God that should be living in our life. That's the evidence right there. You got it? Honey, you got it? I'm telling you, we don't have nothing in ourselves. We have Jesus living in us. Or, you know, you really know that you're saved. You really got the power of God in your life. You know, I know you can grieve the Spirit. You can quench the Spirit. I understand that. But we're not supposed to. You know, we shouldn't be going in that direction. And it should be more of that feeling than more of the grieving. And then when we get to that point, you know, we're going to have a powerful church, you know. And I mean church whole. There'll be a powerful church. We'll have an influence on the world that we're supposed to have. I hope you're saved tonight. If you're not, we'll have an invitation.